of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of days ago, we had this very ambiguous holiday, Halloween. People dress up, you know, in costumes, and they dress up like all kinds of things, depending on how they would like to present themselves just for fun, just for that day. When I was a kid, the costume that I remember best is the one that probably fit me the least, actually in more ways than one when I think of it. I was about, eight in a few years. I didn't any longer go out with my brothers and sisters Halloween trick-or-treating. But the character that appealed to me that I wanted to dress up like wasn't Superman, although I was a big Superman fan. It was that little yellow bird that would plague Sylvester, Tweety. And I was able to go to the store and get a yellow costume to fit me with a Tweety Bird mask, and I went out as Tweety Bird. This really cracked my father up. He had never seen a 100-pound Tweety Bird before. But that's what I was that year. We dress up according to, I don't know what it was that moved me at that time. These days it seems to be superheroes or demons, vampires, even people you would expect had outgrown that sort of thing, go to see vampire movies or some kind of self-identity that they find there. I don't know, it's strange. I loved horror movies when I was young, but they were very different than they are now. At any rate, this man that we heard about this morning, who lives among the tombs, can't even speak his own name, speaks with the voice of demons. Seems like there should be a costume like that, so that you could dress up as the man who was possessed by the legion of demons. That's a strange thing to think about. He is a kind of undead sort of person, because the person that he is lost among all of the voices of all of the demons that possess him, and he lives among the tombs. He can break any of the bonds that they chain him with, and he goes out into the wilderness far from human beings to be alone amongst the tombs. Jesus comes to him to cast out these demons that have possessed him. And the man falls down before Jesus and says two very unusual things. First of all, what have you to do with me? A bold and impudent declaration of separation, nothing to do with the Son of God. And right after that, do not torment me before the time. Don't hurt me. The Blessed Theophylact says that this man, possessed of all of these legions of demons, characteristically responds in two ways that seem to contradict one another. On the one hand, there is bold impudence before God himself. And right afterward, the fear that he will be hurt. Bold, impudent, but filled with fear. Impudence and fear, those are the signs of someone who is possessed by their passions. It's not so difficult for us to relate to that kind of situation. If we think to a time when we've completely lost our temper with someone, in the midst of an argument, and our passions control us completely, there is a kind of bold impudence in us against the person that we are arguing with, and at the same time, there is this strange self-concern, self-pity. Why would you want to hurt me? And this back and forth of these contradictory emotions. That's what it's like to be controlled by our passions. Something all of us should be able to relate to. Demons. We find them written about in Scripture. On Halloween, people dress up like what they think demons would be like. But what is a demon? A demon is a spiritual being that has become the presence of some passion. A spiritual being created by God to be good, who rebelled and now has become the presence of some passion. The elder Paisios, who all of us members of St. Timothy Orthodox Church are familiar with from having heard me talk about him in sermons or read his books, his counsels, was a man, died now, I don't know what, about 10, 15 years ago, more maybe, who lived on Mount Athos, the holy mountain, and became someone who was one of those unique sources of spiritual wisdom because he had been able to win free of his passions and to live from the passionless love of Christ himself, which we are all assured we can do if we struggle against our passions. Elder Paisios dealt with demonic attacks on many, many occasions. And when he writes about these things, he barely distinguishes between a passion and a demon. He treats them as one thing. He doesn't give them the honor of naming them and treating them as though they are independent entities, because after all, they have lost their independence. They have lost their identity. Although they were created spiritual beings, they have become the presence of some passion. We invite them in by adopting or accepting some passion ourselves. And then the influence of this presence of passion within us, how can you distinguish clearly between that passion itself and something that is demonic, God-hating, and consuming of us as God created us to be? They are not able to have control over us, but we can give them our freedom. We can choose them rather than choosing God, rather than choosing others, rather than choosing repentance. Jesus Christ names the demons because he has power and authority over them, and that is why they fear him. Always when we call on his name, we can call upon his power over our passions, over our desires. So long as we are not truly committed to those passions and desires deep in our heart and not yet willing to fight against them. But Jesus the Christ, the incarnate Son of God, he has absolute power over these beings. He created them. And so even though they treat him with this bold impudence, they also fear him, and they know that he can do with them as he pleases. We are not meant to be controlled by our passions and desires. They are meant to be foreign to us. When St. Paul speaks, as he did today, of the law, he says that we have abandoned works of the law, not because the law was wrong or evil, but because it was unable to make us righteous. It was unable to change us. Following the law, obedience to the law, it can make us law-abiding. It can control our actions outwardly. It can keep us from going beyond a certain point and acting in a way that is against God's law. But it cannot change us inside. That is what Christ came to do, to make it possible for us to be changed within ourselves so that we can act from a fullness of the love of God and do the thing that ought to be done, that will always be according to the law, out of the love of God, because we have been changed within ourselves. There is a difference between being law-abiding and living as someone who has been transformed within ourselves so that we have laid down our reliance on our passions and desires, confusing them with ourselves. And now we are able simply to live as God created us to live, free. The difference between the two was very clearly illustrated to me recently. Many of you know the fellow Thomas, who sometimes comes and asks us for help. A few weeks ago, now I guess more than a month ago, Thomas needed a ride to Clarksville. And so, after the Divine Liturgy, Thomas and I got in the car. Sharon and I both had our cars here that day, so it was no problem. And we set off for Clarksville on the interstate. Now, Thomas was keeping a running commentary on every single thing that had happened to him since we last were able to talk. And he was in a very elated mood. Good things were happening in his life. And he was just talking a mile a minute right in my ear. And you know, I have this little two-seater Honda Insight. So it's a very intimate sort of a vehicle. And I'm just driving, controlling my car and doing the best that I can to deal with this intense situation. And suddenly up ahead on the right-hand side, there is a flashing blue light because a policeman has pulled someone over. In fact, there are two flashing blue lights. And Thomas is talking, and I'm trying to control my car at the same time. And I should have, as soon as I saw the blue light, asked Thomas, please stop talking until I can deal with this situation here because I'm getting just a little overloaded. But of course, I didn't say that. I looked to the left and I noticed that there was traffic, so I couldn't just pull over to the left as I would ordinarily have done. So I slowed down a bit, you know, a bit, and made sure that I had good control of the car and went by the two policemen in the car that they had pulled over. Well, that was my intention at least. When I came close, all of a sudden, there was this policeman who stepped out from between the two cars and looked up very surprised and a little terrified, I think, because he didn't expect to see me there. And then he got control of himself and saw, I think, that I was not going to hit him, and he just raised his hands up like this, as if to say, "Don't you see me here?" And I was very confused. I didn't know if he was asking me to stop or why he was doing this strange thing. So I just went by, and just a couple seconds after that, the second policeman in his car came up behind me with his blue light on and pulled me over and stopped me. And I had no idea why. No idea why. And he kind of, I have to say, very aggressively asked me, "Didn't you see it?" Of course I saw the two of them over there, you know, "Didn't you see it? You almost hit Officer so-and-so." Well, I didn't think I had almost hit him, but I wasn't about to say that. I wasn't going to argue with the officer. Besides, I still didn't know why he had stopped me. And then he explained to me, "It's been a long time since this law was passed, and everyone should know about it. That when you see a policeman and somebody, they have stopped somebody on the right-hand side of the road and their blue light is flashing, you must go and change into the other lane or slow down and prepare to stop." I had never heard of such a law. I'm from Pennsylvania. I cannot imagine that law being passed in Pennsylvania because, I mean, I'm 68 years old and I've never dealt with that kind of situation before because we have a law that you pull over off of the road if you have to change a tire. You can't stand out in the road to change a tire. You have to go someplace where you're off the road. I remember when I was hitchhiking many years ago in the Navy, a policeman stopped the car that I was riding in and made us go to the next exit because there was no place to stop. And so I had never heard of this alternate way of dealing with the situation. My understanding was you get off of the road. And I thought, my goodness, have they made a law so that now policemen have the right to walk out into the middle of a highway because they're so confident that people are going to switch into the other lane or stop and not hit them? And this all struck me as very bizarre. But I was a dutiful citizen. I took my ticket and I went to court, thinking when one goes to court, the fine is reduced. Because I'd already looked it up online. Good grief, there was a huge fine for this. So I went to court. And I waited my turn, and I stood before the judge, and the judge had me come up. And the judge was interested in compliance. He was not interested in a change of heart. He just wanted people to follow the law. And he explained to me that they had passed this law because numerous officers had been killed from stepping out in the middle of the road, you know. And at first, they had a fine of $400 or $500. But now it had been reduced, and they very rarely, you know, as if daring me to be bold and arrogant in his court, and I wasn't going to do that, of course. But so in the end, he gave me a fine of $140. This officer, when he stopped me, he told me, and I wanted to tell the judge this, to let him know how ridiculous the situation was. The officer had told me, and tell your friends, is this how people let other people know about a law in Georgia? By word of mouth? We'll stop a few people and tell your friends, I'm telling you, switch into the other lane or be prepared to stop. So I've done my duty by that. But the point here is, this judge and any law is only interested in one thing, compliance. Comply with the law. You don't have to like the law. You don't have to understand the reasoning behind the law. You just have to obey the law, and that's as much as laws can do. They don't change us inside. St. Paul is with Christ. Christ came to change us inside. We already had the law. We didn't need Christ to come and tell us the law. If we change and we become like Christ, the law is unnecessary. We will follow the law because we will have been changed inside. We will no longer be dominated by our passions. So long as we are dominated by our passions, the law constrains us. But as Christians, we are called to fight and struggle against our passions, to break their hold against us, so that we can be free. Imagine what it will be like, because I don't think any of us has yet completely, in this room at least, broken the hold of our passions. But there are those that have. Not as accomplishment of their own, not as a work of the law, but as a work of humility, repentance before God, before Christ. Admitting to God that we have no control over our passions ourselves, or God help us if we did have control. If we exercise by force of will and control over all of our passions, and we followed the law specifically and particularly, what would we be then? Pharisees. Lord, I am glad that I am not like these others. I follow all the laws. I keep all the fasts. I do everything that I am meant to do. And the Pharisee is condemned. So it's not a matter of a force of will. That doesn't change us inside. It only makes us more prideful. This is what we are called to do, to struggle and to fight against our passions on behalf of the dominion of Christ in our heart. And if Christ has dominion in our heart, then we will be able to be free of our passions, and we will be able to live every day, every moment of our lives free. Free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.